We turn in the Word of God to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In our family series thus far, we've been looking at selected texts concerning different dimensions of family life. One of the things I wanted to do in this series was to preach a couple of sermons on the Christian life of different age groups that are found in the church, as the church is made up of elderly saints as well as young saints, and we find such rich instruction in Titus chapter 2. So we will read Titus chapter 2, and then focus our attention tonight on verse 6, which contains an exhortation to the young men of the congregation. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke, with all authority, let no man despise thee. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I call your attention to verse 6. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. As you will note from the first verse of chapter 2, the subject of Titus chapter 2 is that which becometh sound doctrine, literally the things that are consistent, fitting, and agreeable to healthy and health-giving teaching. That's the subject of Titus chapter 2. And the focus of the Apostle Paul here is his call to the young pastor Timothy, or not Timothy, Titus, to teach sound doctrine to the congregation in Crete, but also to call them, exhort them to the kind of life that fits, that goes with, that agrees, that is in harmony with the sound doctrine of the gospel. Christianity is a doctrinal religion. It is rooted in sound theology, true doctrine. But true doctrine is not a sterile intellectual thing. It is fruitful, and true doctrine must and does bring forth fruit. It brings forth a transformed life, and that is what the apostle is emphasizing here. Sound doctrine brings about sound living, healthy spiritual living. And the apostle brings these exhortations to Titus and calls Titus to exhort his congregation along these lines because he is concerned for the spiritual well-being of the congregation in Crete. If you read the first chapter of Titus, you will see that there were many sins in that congregation. The people were new believers. They were new converts. They were yet newborns in the faith. And therefore, many of the sins and the weaknesses of their culture in Crete yet cleaved to them. And so the Apostle Paul emphasizes to Titus the need to exhort and to teach not only doctrine, but the life that goes with that doctrine. A godly life that adorns the doctrine of God. The Apostle Paul then, now in chapter 2, sets forth different exhortations that target different segments of the congregation in Crete. He speaks about old men, aged women, younger women, and younger men. And he has a word for all of these different age groups in the congregation. Though there is much overlap because they live the same Christian life, yet their callings as young or old differ. Their stations, their places in life differ, whether they are male or female. And so the inspired apostle brings a particular word targeted to the needs of those different segments of the congregation. And we consider one of those exhortations tonight, an exhortation particularly for young men. Be sober-minded. Now, we will notice in this chapter that it's not just young men who are called to be sober. In fact, that word sober occurs numerous times in chapter 2. Aged men are called to be sober and temperate. The aged women are called to teach the younger women to be sober, which implies that they too must be sober. And the younger women of the congregation are called to be sober. Sobriety is a calling of all Christians, and therefore, though the applications of the sermon tonight will be tailored towards the young men of the congregation, these applications are relevant to us all. But the apostle emphasizes, young men, be sober-minded. And that's striking when we look at verse 6, how short it is. Perhaps we wonder, why does the apostle have so much to say about aged men, aged women, and young women, but he's got one little verse to say about the young men? It's not because young men are better than everyone else and they don't need as many exhortations. The apostle wants to emphasize this, to highlight this. This is so needful for young men that they be sober-minded. He wants to set this before them. This is what you must be, young Christian man. You must be sober. Sober in your mind. It's an absolute necessity. There are various reasons why this is so important for young men. Young men, sinful nature, often have a tendency not to be sober-minded, to be wild, impulsive, and such. Sober-mindedness is also important for the callings that God gives men in the family and in the church. God calls the married man to be a husband, the head of his wife, and the head of his home. To be in that position of servant leadership requires a clear spiritual mind. It requires sobriety. The man who is put in the office of deacon, elder in the church, sobriety, clearness of mind, so important. And so we see that this is a fitting command for young men, already in your young years, as well as when you grow older. This is a Christian grace that you are to be seeking, to be putting on, and by the power of God's grace in you, living sober-mindedness. Sober-mindedness is one of the important parts of a fruitful life as a man of God. It's only the sober-minded man that will be a fruitful, good leader in his home, a fruitful member of the church. Sober-mindedness. So let's look at this exhortation then. Let's do so under the theme, A Word to Young Men. Slight alteration of what I sent in for the bulletin. A Word to Young Men, Be Sober-Minded. Notice in the first place the meaning, secondly the manner, how we put on that sober-mindedness, and finally the purpose. The meaning, the manner, and the purpose. The text is a word of exhortation to the young, but particularly to young men. Be sober-minded. Now we want to understand who is being addressed here. Young men. When we say young men, perhaps we all have a different idea of what a young person is. The group of people that this text is especially addressing are all those who are not aged men. And so while it is definitely addressing the teenagers here and the younger boys as well as the young adults, this exhortation is also aimed at what we would call the middle-aged man, the man who is not yet advanced in age, who is perhaps a new husband or a new father, the younger man. And so we see that the apostle doesn't have a very, very narrow group of people in mind, but he has in mind the young boy in the home, the teenager, as we would call him, the college student, as well as the newlywed husband, the middle-aged working man who's providing and raising a family. All of these are in the scope of the text. And the exhortation is, men, be sober-minded. What does that mean? Well, we can better understand the idea of sober-mindedness by contrasting it with its opposite, drunkenness. We all know what drunkenness is. Drunkenness is consuming too much alcohol, resulting in impaired thinking, reasoning, perceiving, and also a loss of self-control. When a man is drunk, he can't think straight. He can't see clearly. He can't even walk in a straight line. He staggers about. He garbles his words. His perception of reality is distorted and fragmented. He is no longer fully in possession of his sentences. His mind and body together stagger. And with this drunkenness, there is a loss of self-control. When a man is drunk, the self-restraint that he would normally exercise is loosened up, and the natural foolishness and even wickedness of the heart so easily comes spilling out. Drunkenness leads to so many other sins. Foolish, reckless behavior, perverse talk, brawling, cursing, sexual immorality, and all of the rest. That's drunkenness. That's the opposite of sobriety. So there is a word here. We pause for a moment. A word about drinking. Men and everyone in the congregation, the exhortation of the text is, be sober. And that sounds a warning against the sin of drunkenness or the overuse of alcohol. Of course, we readily recognize that enjoying alcoholic beverages within the stated boundaries of the law of the land and in good Christian moderation is in no way a bad thing. These are good gifts of God to be enjoyed with thanksgiving and used moderately for God's glory. However, we know our sinful nature, how prone we are to misuse God's good gifts, and so we must hear this word. Don't overuse alcohol, such that it muddles your mind, leads to drunkenness. There's a word to the young. It's a temptation in our party culture. Drinking's cool. It's attractive. It's a real temptation, young people, to try it out. And we know, we're realistic. There are parties that go on even in our Protestant Reformed circles. Don't have a part in that. It's ungodly. It's not sober, and it leads in a dangerous direction. Don't get caught up in it. Be sober-minded as Christian young people, devoted to the Lord. Don't give yourself over to such things. Ephesians 5, verse 18 is the Christian's motto. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so that is an aside that comes out as an application of this text. As Christians, we are to flee drunkenness. We may use alcohol in a responsible way, but flee drunkenness. But that's not the main point of our text. The text is first of all concerned about spiritual soberness and spiritual drunkenness. And so that's what we're going to focus on in the sermon, spiritual sobriety. The opposite of spiritual sobriety is, of course, spiritual drunkenness. And spiritual drunkenness, then, is consuming too much or being too fixated on something, resulting in impaired spiritual thinking, impaired spiritual reasoning, impaired spiritual perceiving. The idea of spiritual drunkenness is that a man becomes intoxicated with something in this world so that he no longer thinks, reasons straight, sees clearly, or walks in the straight line of God's word, because something is exercising power over him. That's spiritual drunkenness. An example will maybe help shed light on what is meant. Anything can be a spiritual alcohol when we overconsume it and become fixated on it. Take, for example, the young man who's off to college, and it's an exciting new period in his life, and he meets some new friends who he clicks with, and he starts spending a lot of time with these new friends at college. And very quickly, he discovers that they live very differently from him. They had very different upbringings. They claim to be Christians, but they engage in all sorts of behaviors which he knows are wrong. Their Sabbath observance is not good. They do a lot of drinking on the weekends and involve themselves in other activities that he knows, are contrary to God's word. So initially, he's uncomfortable. And yet he's excited about these new friends. They want him to be a part of their group, and so he keeps going along with it. He keeps drinking in the pleasure of these new but unhealthy friendships. And after some time, he finds this is too enjoyable to let go of. These friends are Christians. They're okay with these things. Why can't I be? He starts looking with an extra critical eye at his own church, his own upbringing. So narrow-minded, so killjoy. Starts looking for reasons to distance himself from his church, from his upbringing. What's happened here? These friendships, these unhealthy friendships, have become a kind of spiritual alcohol for him. He is fixated on them, and now these things, as he has drunk them in, are exercising a control over him, an influence over him. He's no longer thinking straight. He's no longer seeing things clearly according to the word of God. He's no longer walking in that straight line. He's spiritually drunk. That's the opposite of what the text is calling us to. And therefore, there is a warning in the text to avoid spiritual drunkenness. Christian man must be spiritually sober. He must not bring himself under the power of anything. Not sin, not even things that seem to be legitimate, but which will lead him away from the truth, from the church, from God's people. He must not become so fixated on anything in this world that he must have it at all costs. In such cases, that thing controls him, and he's become spiritually drunk on that thing. A warning, young men, congregation, don't let anything in this life become a spiritual alcohol that muddles your spiritual mind. But that's the opposite. And we bring it up as a contrast in order to highlight now the positive of this command. The positive meaning is be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. In contrast to drunkenness, sober-mindedness, and now especially spiritual sober-mindedness, that is the calling of the text, is clear thinking, clear understanding and perception of reality as God says it is in His Word. Spiritual sober-mindedness is having firm control over one's own thoughts and actions. The sober-minded man thinks straight, sees clearly, and therefore walks in a straight line. And he thinks straight, sees clearly, and walks in a straight line because his mind and life is governed by the Word of God. The Word of God informs his thinking, informs his decision-making, so that he judges rightly, walks rightly in his life. He sees everything in light of God's Word, and he accepts reality as God determined it. It's a characteristic of spiritual drunkenness to try to refashion reality after the desires of your own heart. Spiritual sobriety is accepting reality as God has determined it, seeing it clearly, and then conforming yourself to that reality. How contrary to the message of the world, which says, men, but also everyone, make reality whatever you want. God says, no, be sober-minded. I determine reality. You conform yourself to reality as I make it to be. That's spiritual sober-mindedness. Clear thinking, clear seeing, straight walking, according to God's Word. But what's really the essence of the sober-mindedness that the text is talking about? How is a Christian young man sober? How do we have this spiritual sobriety? The essence of spiritual sobriety is revealed in a verse such as Philippians 2, verse 5. How is one sober-minded? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here we come to that beautiful idea of the mind of Christ. This is spiritual sober-mindedness, having the mind of Christ. Christ. If ever there was a sober mind, it was Christ's mind. Think of the mind of our Lord. Our Lord always thought straight. He was governed by the Word of God, His Father. He saw clearly. And he walked a straight line, the line of obedience to his Father. He was the most sober man who ever walked among us, because he was God himself, perfect, without sin, in our flesh. The mind of Christ is the sober mind. Perfect submission to God's will. You see that soberness displayed throughout Jesus' life. How he resisted the temptations of the devil. He was in control of his own thoughts, of his own heart. Nearing the end of his road, he was in Gethsemane, prayed, Father, if it be possible, take this cup. It wasn't possible. So he obeyed in a straight line to the cross. The life of our sober-minded Savior was a straight line from the manger of Bethlehem to the cross of Golgotha, fulfilling the work that the Father had given him, our salvation. One of the benefits of that salvation, for Christ's death has earned for us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. One of those spiritual blessings in heavenly places is the mind of Christ. Believer, young man sitting here tonight, you have the mind of Christ. Here is the source of this sober-mindedness. It's not something you now have to leave church tonight and go out there and get, though you are called to grow in it. It's something you already have as a believer. You have the mind of Christ. It was implanted in you at your regeneration, when you were born again from above, when the Spirit implanted the new life of Jesus Christ in you. He gave you the gift of the mind of Christ. We speak about regeneration as a spiritual heart transplant. It's a beautiful figure. Our heart of stone is removed and a new heart of flesh is given us, throbbing with the life of Christ. Well, Regeneration is also a spiritual brain transplant. Our old mind is taken and the new mind of Christ is given us. Yes, we still have our old man and his old way of thinking, but in principle, we're a new creature with a new mind, and we are called now to live out of that new mind, the mind of Christ. That's sober-mindedness at its core. Living, then, as a sober Christian is what Romans 12, verse 2, for example, is talking about. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. More and more living out of the mind of Christ, conforming your thoughts, your perception, your walking according to Christ's thoughts, perception, and walking. Sober-mindedness is Christ-mindedness. The sober man doesn't conform himself to the world. He conforms himself to the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, in all of its glory and beauty and instruction, is revealed in the Word of God. Here is the mind of Christ revealed. So sober-mindedness is Christ-mindedness, which means also Word-mindedness. This is how the young man is sober. Christ is the center of his life, and the Word governs all of his life. He is a man of Christ and a man in the Word. Young men, this is what you are to be. This is what you must want to be. Christ-minded, Word-minded, sober-minded. That's the basic concept of our text. Basic exhortation. Young men, be sober-minded. But now I want to move to the second point and discuss the manner. And here, in discussing the manner, I want to focus on some practical application. How do we live as sober-minded men, as sober-minded believers? What are some practical ways that we put on sober-mindedness? We're called to live daily, renewing our minds. What are some ways that we do this? Second point I want to divide into two sections. In the first section, I want to set forth the negative. Putting on the mind of Christ means putting off the mind of the old man. The mind of the old man is always spiritually drunken. So there are three things I want to call your attention to in that regard before we get to putting on the mind of the new man, the mind of Christ, the mind of spiritual sobriety. Be sober-minded means beware and put off the drunken mind, spiritual drunkenness. Now, in discussing what spiritual drunkenness is, we've seen that spiritual drunkenness can take a whole plethora of forms. Really, anything can become a spiritual alcohol if we become obsessed with it. So I want to focus just on three very relevant forms of spiritual drunkenness that are dangers for young men, especially growing up in this day and age. The first is what we can call ego drunkenness. Now, what's that? Your ego is your I, me. Ego drunkenness is being drunk with oneself. Self-centeredness. That's our world. That's our culture. And that's what you young men are being taught day in and day out, by the advertising industry, by the whole culture, by everything. Self-centeredness. The world revolves around you. And so take life by the horns and make it all about you. Do the things you want to do. Our culture drives self-centeredness. We see that in so many ways, how our society is obsessed with self. Social media is just one example. Not saying social media can never be used well, but how much of social media is not self-promotion? The list could go on and on. Self, self, self. This is spiritual drunkenness. The self-centered man doesn't think straight because his thoughts are all focused on ego, me. He doesn't see clearly because his perception of reality is dictated by what suits him. He does not walk in a straight line, not in the straight line of God's word, because the way he walks is determined by his own desires. And so his path is weaving, wound about wherever his desires lead him, because it's all about him. Self-centeredness, spiritual drunkenness at its worst. We all have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature says, me, me, feed me. It's all about me. Give me what I want, me. Our culture is simply the outgrowth of our own sinful natures. So this is a real danger. One we're constantly fighting. And therefore one that we need to be aware of and put off wherever there may be ego-drunkenness in our lives, where we might be fixated on ourselves, self-centered. Put it off. Put it off and replace it with that Christ-centeredness, Christ-mindedness, that is spiritual sobriety. When Christ is the center of your life, then you see straight, see clearly, walk in a straight line. Young men, there's all different ideas out there about what it means to be a man. Most important thing for manhood is being centered on Christ, having him as the focus of your life, not you, him. You face so many wrong ideas. The world is screaming at you. To be a man, you have to have all these conquests in your life, some sin. The world doesn't call it sin. You have to achieve this. You have to have physical prowess. You have to be a great athlete. And the list goes on and on. No, the Bible says, the true man is the one who's rooted in Christ, whose servant leadership in his home and family life is modeled after Christ, a man of wisdom, sobriety. That's true manhood. Boys, young men, that's who you want to be. Not what's on the television. Not what's in Sports Illustrated. Not what's in whatever. Christ-centered. That's the first spiritual drunkenness to put off. Two more briefly. Second one is pleasure drunkenness. This goes along with ego drunkenness, but it's slightly different. Pleasure drunkenness is simply living for pleasure. Living for the good life. Living for having a good time. And is that not the message of our culture to you young men? You're young. Don't waste your life. Have fun. Live wild. You can sober up later. Have a good time. Go places. Experiment. Experience things. Don't bother with those old traditions about morality, what the Bible says. Enjoy life. Short. Fill it up with pleasure because you're going to die someday. It's the philosophy of the world. But it's spiritual drunkenness. It's utter drunkenness. The man who lives for pleasure, who makes pleasure his God, he doesn't see. He can't think straight. He's walking, pursuing pleasure, which is a vapor, a mist, which always evaporates. And when he does find that, those pleasures of sin, those pleasures of worldly things, quickly finds they do not satisfy. The spirit of the age says, men, have fun, be wild, live for pleasure. The exhortation of the text is, men, be sober-minded. Be sober, think straight, see clearly what this life is about, what things truly matter, what is of ultimate value. See through the lie of the devil who says sin is pleasurable, when all it does is poison you. Sober-mindedness with regard to pleasure puts pleasure in its proper perspective, in the perspective of eternity. sober-minded man shuns the sinful pleasures. And he's moderate, careful in his enjoyment of the good things of this life, which he may do. We all do. God gives us good things. We don't set our hearts upon them. We don't become spiritually drunk with them so that they dictate our life. Ecclesiastes 11 verses 8 through 9 gives us a picture of the sober-minded man soberly enjoying the things of this life. Ecclesiastes 11 verses 8 and 9. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. See what the wise preacher is saying there. There are good things in this life, good gifts of God that can be enjoyed. But ultimately they're vanity because they do not last. Don't put your heart on those things. And also view them in perspective of eternity. This life is hastening towards its end, and at the end is the judgment. Walk in the ways of your heart as a young man. But let those ways be shaped by God's word and lived in light of eternity. That's sober-mindedness. Third and finally, in terms of the negative side, digital drunkenness. What's that? It's the excessive intake and overuse of all of the digital technology that we have in our day. I'm not saying that our smartphones, our computers, our iPads, and all the rest are evil. They're not. They're good gifts of God that can be used rightly. But when we observe our culture, in which technology is developing in leaps and bounds, far beyond our ability to think and understand the effects that these things have on us, we observe our culture and we see these things are taking over our lives. The sober-minded man will not allow himself to be brought into bondage by anything. He is careful in the way he uses all of the things in this world, including technology. Young men, you face a real struggle in this day and age. We all have those smartphones in our pockets, and how it's becoming the cultural norm to have those things out whenever there's a spare moment, whenever there's a lull in conversation, and it's affecting the way we relate to people. It's affecting the way we think. It's affecting the way we spend our time. The spiritually drunk man, the man who's drunk with the joys and the enjoyment of these devices, gives no thought to how he uses them and what effects their use have on him. But the spiritually sober man is conscious. I must not let these things control, dominate my life, take me away from the things that are more important. Church activities, being in God's word, prayer, relating to my family. The sober-minded man thinks straight, sees clearly, and acts on that knowledge in his use of technology and all of these other distracting things that we have in our modern world. Those are three simple examples of spiritual drunkenness we're called to beware of. But now let's hasten on to the positive. How do we as young men put on spiritual sober-mindedness? Actively thinking, reasoning, seeing, and judging with the mind of Christ. But how practically do we do that? A few things to say here. In the first place, sober-mindedness means understanding ourselves according to God's word. Young man, the beginning of sobriety, beginning of a lot of wisdom, simply knowing yourself. Thinking straight about who you are, seeing yourself clearly, and then living according to that self-knowledge. What does that mean? It means, in the first place, that you understand that you're a totally depraved sinner by nature, and therefore you are susceptible to the temptations of the devil, who is roaming out there like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, that means you're going to exercise spiritual care in your life, because you know your own weaknesses. You know that your nature is prone to sin. Spiritual carefulness. Fleeing and avoiding temptation. Not putting yourself in places where you will stumble. Fleeing those sins that you know are too powerful for you to resist. Those are a few examples of the spiritual sobriety that we as young men must have. Spiritual carefulness. Because you know yourself as a sinner. But then the other side of that is, as a young man, as a believing young man, you also know yourself as a new creature in Christ. Your old man is that totally depraved sinner, but you also have a new man in Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. You no longer have to yield your members up as servants of unrighteousness. Christ has broken that power of sin, liberated your will, liberated you from the bondage of sin. You're dead to sin and alive unto God, and you know that about yourself, and therefore you act on that knowledge. You don't throw up your hands and say, well, I just can't resist. I just can't fight. I just can't do anything. I'm a sinner. No, I'm a new creature in Christ. That's my identity. The sober-minded man knows who he is in Christ and lives that way, strives to live that way. That means the sober-minded man is a man who's honest about his sin. He doesn't try to hide it. Christians have nothing to hide. We're all in this together. We're all sinners. We don't need to put faces on. I'm a sinner. A sober-minded man confesses that sin. It's hard. But he confesses that sin to his wife. He confesses that sin to his children when he sins against them. He doesn't try to pretend he's perfect, because he's not. He's a sinner saved by grace. That's sobriety. Knowing who you are and living according to who you are in Christ. That first. Secondly, the sober-minded man is also a man who exercises self-mastery and self-control. We've already noted that that's an important part of having the mind of Christ. Christ was completely in control of himself. He had total self-mastery. Now, of course, he's the Son of God. We are sinful people. We cannot have that same total self-mastery. And yet, by the power of God's grace in us, we have that fruit of the Spirit, which is called self-control. And this, young men, you are called to put on, to strive to grow in. Self-control is spirit control. When you exercise self-control, the Spirit and the Word are in control. But when we lack self-control, when we do not restrain the desires and lusts of our hearts, sin is in control. This is an important part of the life of daily conversion, is growing and exercising self-control. And again, to go back to the cultural environment in which we live, is this not the exact opposite? The gospel of American culture is, do what you want. If you desire it, do it. If you feel inclined to love this way, do it. Let no one say no. You're born that way. You're made that way. That's who you are. You can't help it. Translated into biblical language, you're a slave to your lusts, so just live them out. That's not the Scriptures. Scriptures is, you've been redeemed with the blood of Christ. You're not a slave to sin. You're a servant of righteousness. You're alive unto God. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You can control yourself. Not by your own strength, of course, but by the strength of God's grace, power of the Word of God, self-control of your own desires, your own actions, your own thoughts, your own words. young men, grow in that. Seek to exercise that self-control. That's a truly honorable aspect of Christian manhood. The strongest man is the man who controls himself. The world history is full of examples of highly esteemed great men who accomplished great deeds of strength and bravery, but who were slaves to their own lusts. They did not have self-control. And therefore, they brought their lives to utter ruin. Though they could do great feats out in the world, they destroyed their own marriages, their own families, their own lives through their inability to control themselves. This is the greatest strength. Strong young men strive for this strength. Self-control. Sober-minded man is sober because he knows himself. He has self-control. Third, sober-minded man demonstrates his soberness in his speech and conduct. It's not just the way we think and see. It's how we live, soberly, righteously, godly. This aspect of sober-mindedness comes out in Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. Titus 2, verses 7 and 8. Here, the Apostle Paul says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned," and so forth. Now, of course, here, Paul is explaining to Titus the kind of minister he ought to be. This is the kind of man that he is to be as he ministers among these new Christians in Crete. He is to be grave, sincere, sound in speech, doctrine, teaching, showing uncorruptness. But this is not simply a description of a pastor. This is a description of the spiritually mature, sober-minded man of God. Therefore, young men, this is what we strive for. This is what we grow in as we grow in grace. This is not just the minister. This is what we are to be. Sound in speech and in conduct. Sobriety that shows itself in the way we live. Again, what an opposite to the world. What kind of young man does the world glorify? He's wild. He lets his mouth run. He's the carefree jokester who doesn't give a rip about life. He does what he wants, goes where he wants, and laughs everything off. That's not who the Christian young man is. The Christian young man is a grave, serious, sincere man who is sound in his speech. He demonstrates wisdom. He's a young man who is slow to speak and quick to listen. And yet when he speaks, he is thoughtful and his speech is seasoned with grace and is edifying. He's a man who cares about things that are truly important. He's a man who cares about doctrine, the Word of God. He studies it. He learns it. He enjoys learning it, even after he makes confession of faith and is done with catechism. He's sober. That doesn't mean there's no place for a good time. That doesn't mean we can't have a sense of humor. That's a gift of God, too. We don't go around everywhere with long faces, always super serious. That's not the idea. The idea is sound young men who know how to be serious, who are reverent when reverence is needed, who are respectful when respect is demanded, and whose speech is sound, whose lives are upright. That's the sober young man. Finally, fourth, sober-mindedness is growing in faith, hope, and love. Sober-mindedness is growing in faith, hope, and love. This connection between being sober and faith, hope, and love comes out in a striking passage in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. "But let us, who are of the day, be sober." And now, what does the sober man do? The sober man does this, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The sober man who judges and knows himself according to the Word of God, who knows and perceives the spiritual realities of the world that he lives in, the sober man who thinks straight according to the Word of God, knows he's in the midst of a battle. He's battling against his own sinful flesh, but he's battling against the wicked world and the devil, and therefore, the sober man puts on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He arms and equips himself for the battle. This is the real battle. This is the battle of the Christian man's life. And he must be equipped. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. What does that mean? We understand that the breastplate is that piece of armor that protects your heart. Your heart, which is the center of who you are, from which flow the issues of life. Faith defends your heart. Faith, which is knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of Christ, and also a steadfast trust in Christ. That faith is your defense. It protects you against temptation, the devices of the wicked one. Faith, which wields the sword of the Spirit, fights against and overcomes sin in our lives. Put on the breastplate of faith. Grow in your faith. Keep learning about God. Keep studying His Word. Put on the breastplate. Go out into the world, armed and armored for the fight. But your breastplate isn't just faith, it's also love, the text says. Love. Love for God. We are most vulnerable to the enemy when our hearts are cold toward God. But when our hearts are inflamed with passionate love for God and for our Savior, that is our protection. Love for God manifests itself as hatred for the devil and his ways. When we are walking in that love for God, that love is like a breastplate that protects us and quenches those fiery darts of the devil. When that love is cool, cold, our breastplate has a gaping hole right where our heart is. And the devil takes an opportunity to shoot one of his fiery darts there and inflame our hearts with passion for him and for sin. Fight that by putting the breastplate of love for God on. So that, young man, you have a heart inflamed with love for your God. But protect your head also by putting on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Our minds can become so weighed down and anxious, fretful, with the cares of this life, with the troubles you face, young man, and whatever station in life you have. What's the remedy to fretfulness, worry, the burden of cares, and all of the rest? Well, an important part of it is hope. Hope, which is that steadfast and certain expectation of a great future good, yet unseen, yet which is sure. Hope of salvation, that is the final perfection of our salvation at the day of Christ's coming. The sober-minded man sees and thinks clearly, and his sober vision of faith sees all the way to the end of this world, to the coming of Christ. He puts on that helmet of hope, and he goes out into the battle of this world, knowing that final victory, though the fight may be terribly hard at times, he knows, he hopes for that final victory, which is certain in Christ. Young men, be sober-minded. Arm and armor yourself with the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Those are a few ways that we live sober-minded. Finally, briefly, the purpose. The inspired apostle has a definite purpose in mind when he exhorts young men, and by extension all of us, to be sober-minded. And that purpose is the glory of God. That comes out in verse 5 of the text. That last phrase of verse 5. After he has given those exhortations to the aged men and women, and also to young women, at the end of verse 5 he says, that, indicating purpose, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then our text is linked to verse 5 by that word likewise. And that word likewise indicates that same purpose for which the apostle gave those exhortations to the other groups also applies to young men. You could almost put verse 6 in front of that last phrase of verse 10 so that it is included in the purpose. This is the purpose for these exhortations, that the word of God be not blasphemed, that is, evil spoken of. Now, what does that mean? Well, it points out to us that when those who profess to be Christians live in this world in a way that their life doesn't conform to the sound doctrine that they confess, that gives occasion for others to blaspheme, to speak evil of the Word of God. It gives occasion for perhaps weaker members in the church to stumble and go astray. Sound doctrine, we confess, must be lived, and it is lived by living a sober-minded Christian life. When our walk contradicts our sound doctrine, God, our Father, is dishonored. We're God's children. He's our Heavenly Father. He redeemed us with the blood of His only begotten Son. He engraved our names upon the palms of His hands, and He's also inscribed His name upon us. We need to think about that. Young men, think about that. Everywhere you go in this world, everything you do with the name of God your Father inscribed upon you. And you bring Jesus Christ with you, your elder brother, who is in you by His Holy Spirit. When our life doesn't fit with the sound doctrine we confess, it dishonors our God. For the child of God, there's nothing more dreadful to think about than that. But now the flip side. When we put on sober-mindedness, walk as children of the light, live soberly and godly in harmony with the sound doctrine of the gospel of grace that we confess, we bring glory and honor to our Father's name and our occasions for the glorifying and good speaking of the word of our God. And that's the purpose. What does Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 say about us and our salvation? That we're saved by grace alone through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 10 talks about how we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're His workmanship. And when we live as His workmanship of grace, that glorifies God. It is the fruit being born from His work of grace in us. That's the purpose. Young man, every believer, that's the purpose of our life. That's why we need to hear these commands. They give us direction as to how we are to glorify God by living thankfully. Thankfully for the salvation He has wrought in Christ for us. That's the purpose. And there's no greater purpose. What's your goal in life? Young people, young men, lots of plans. Perhaps we're trying to figure out what our plans are, what our goals are. But whatever our plans and goals are, be sober-minded, Christ-minded, word-minded. And when you're Christ-minded and word-minded, this is goal number one, and ultimately the only important goal, that I glorify my God in everything. Live that way. It brings purpose and meaning to everything that you do. Even if you end up doing the most mundane, unrespected, undesirable job a man could ever have, you can do it to the glory of God, and your life is fulfilled. God is glorified and pleased. Be sober-minded. Be Christ-minded. Live for the glory of God. The power by which we do this, of course, is only the cross of Christ. These commands come to us and we look at ourselves and we say, there's no way I can do this of my own strength. And we can't. But Christ died. Christ died that we might be saved. He atoned for our sin. He earned for us every blessing of salvation. He earned for us every good work that is before ordained that we should walk in. And he gives these things to us. He gives us his Spirit, who works that power of the cross in us. And that's where our strength to obey this command and put on sober-mindedness comes from. It's the power of the cross worked in us by the Spirit. And so as we hear this call tonight, be sober-minded. Let us respond, yes, with all my might I shall strive to be sober-minded. Understanding, we won't do it of our own strength, but relying on that grace of God. Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Beloved, relying on God's grace and by the power of the cross, then, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober-minded. Adorn the gospel with a life of godliness. Let us be fruitful servants in the Lord's vineyard, ever looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Thou hast called us to be sober-minded in all that we do. Grant us the mind of Christ, that we may live with this sobriety, adorning the doctrine of Thy gospel with a life that glorifies Thee. Strengthen especially the young men here as they face so many dangers and temptations in this wicked world. Give them that wisdom and spiritual soberness that comes only through the work of Thy Spirit. Bless us all tonight, that we may go home fed by this word and strengthened for the life that we will live in the week to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.